Childhood impressions can have a great impact. Because of that, there was a man in my home church when I was growing up who asked if he could be the preschool Sunday school teacher. This man was 6'6", and he was huge. And he must have seemed like a giant to those preschoolers. But he wanted to teach the preschoolers because he said, you know, I want to be able to tell them the Bible stories. And he said, for some of them, it's going to be the first time they hear that Bible story. And he says, I just like to be the guy telling them. And he understood the power of those first impressions, those childhood impressions. And when it comes to the great Bible stories that we actually tell down in the preschool department, we obviously think, of course, of creation. And then there's Joseph. And then there's, of course, the Battle of Jericho. That's a big one. Then David and Goliath. He usually gets ranked up there. And Daniel and the lion's den. Maybe Jonah. Those are the stories in the Old Testament. And then, of course, you get to the miracles and the Gospels and so on. Well, when I was in either the first or the second grade, I don't remember which year it was, I remember at one Christmas time, my parents gave me a couple of little books that were animated versions of biblical accounts. And sure enough, there was the Battle of Jericho. Joshua, that great Bible account. And there was Jonah, the biggies. But then there was a little book on Bartimaeus. Now, Bartimaeus is a marvelous story. It usually doesn't get ranked with the big ones. But I'm going to tell you, it's a great story, and it made an impression on me as a child and blesses my heart to this day. That is who we are reading about in this account. This blind man is Bartimaeus. We'll see that here in a moment in the actual text. And Jesus makes him an offer. What do you want me to do for you? Can you imagine if this morning, right here at Cornerstone, Jesus came in his body like he did when he walked the planet? And he said to you, what do you want me to do for you? I'm going to tell you something, friends. I don't think we'd have any hesitancy to respond to the invitation when it's Jesus speaking. What do you want me to do for you? Well, let the Spirit of Jesus speak that offer to your heart this morning, because he is alive and well. And though he sits on the throne in that glorified body, his Spirit is here and he's making this offer. Hear the offer of Jesus this morning to you. What do you want me to do for you? Now, perhaps we might wonder, well, okay, I see that, and yet is it legitimate for us here in 2019 and in, you know, in our context to apply this divine offer? Well, let's look at the biblical account so that we can discern the timeless principle that's still true today in 2019, and then we can make some legitimate spiritual applications. So let's begin with the biblical account. Would you back up, please, to verse 46? It says, and they, that's Jesus and those who were with him, we'll see that, came to Jericho. I'm told at the time of Christ, Jericho was a city of 100,000 people. Now, even in our world, that's a good size city. It's not in the millions, but that's it's not a small town. And so in Jesus' day, and the whole population of planet Earth was only 300 million, less than the United States today, this was a large city, 100,000 people, so we're told. And it says, and as he went out of Jericho, so he's been in Jericho now, now he's coming out of it with his disciples and a great number of people. So here's Jesus with that closer group of his disciples and a great number of people. So there's a great crowd here involved. And it says, when all this happened, blind Bartimaeus, there's his name, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. My father took me with him to the Bible lands two times. First time, I was just in high school. I was 15 years of age. And I remember one of the things that I came away with on that first trip was stories like this, where you read of a blind beggar there by the roadside begging, they're still there. And they, you know, whatever you envision, you probably envision rags and, you know, tattered robes. Well, that's what, you know, they still about look the same. And I remember being amazed at how these kinds of accounts are still there today. Well, here's this blind man. This is how he lived. This is how he survived. He sat by this highway side, a place where there was a lot of traffic, begging so that perhaps you get a few coins and have enough food to live for another day. Now there's a commotion, because this is a big old crowd. More than just the usual traffic, which would have been quite a bit in a city of 100,000. And it gets his attention. So look at verse 47. And when he, Bartimaeus, heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Now this implies that he knew who Jesus was. If he didn't know who he was, it'd be like, well, so what's the big deal? Why all the people? He had evidently heard about this Jesus. And undoubtedly, based on what we're going to see here, he had heard that Jesus performs miracles. That Jesus had healed people. That lame people were made to walk. They could take up their bed and they could walk. And they went away skipping and jumping and rejoicing. That deaf people were made to hear. That mute people were made to speak. And that blind people had been made to see. Can you imagine if you were in his sandals? You're blind. And you start hearing that there is this man named Jesus. And he's healing people. And this isn't fake news. This is the real deal. And now you hear that this very Jesus, this miracle worker, is going to walk right by where you're at. Can you imagine the thrill of hope? Because he calls him Jesus, thou son of David. He's referencing Jesus as the Messiah, which implies he's a believer. And so he says, he cries out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." He's heard this Jesus heals. He knows if I can get to Jesus, Jesus will heal me. And so he cries out. He lifts his voice. And he cries out, "Jesus, son of David, Messiah, have mercy on me." His cry is very humble. Mercy. I don't deserve this, but have mercy. Verse 48. And many charged him. That is not talking about a credit card. But they told him that he should hold his peace. In other words, be quiet. And it was probably a lot rougher in how they said it. You're making too much racket. And they were commanding him, charging him, telling him to hold his peace. Shut your mouth. But he cried the more. I love it. A great deal. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. I'm going to tell you, if he had bowed to peer pressure, he would have missed out on life change. And one of the reasons why we miss out on what God wants to do for us is peer pressure. It stinks. Now friends, this man decided, I've got to get to Jesus. And it doesn't matter who's going to try to get in my way and pressure me another direction. I'm not going another direction. I'm getting to Jesus. And it is time we stop bowing to the crowd. Stop bowing to the peer pressure of the naysayers and those who doubt God and those who just brush God aside and always put the earthly things, the things that don't matter in front of us. It's time we push that aside and get to Jesus. This man knew if he could get to Jesus, there would be radical change. And he did not bow to the crowd. God, give us some people who will not bow to the crowd, but bow the knee to Jesus. And so he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." You know what that is? It's faith. He knows if I get to Jesus, things are going to change. I've got to get. In other words, it's dependence on Jesus. It's faith. Verse 49, and Jesus stood still, that is, he stopped, and he commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man and saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise. Now, I love these next three words. He calleth thee. I'm going to tell you, that's a glorious text. He calls you. This Jesus that you're calling for is calling you. Verse 50. And he, casting away his garment, that was his only source of warmth, but he was getting to someone who's warmer. He's getting to Jesus. And he cast aside his garment and he rose and he came to Jesus. Now remember, he's blind, but he's going into the direction of what he's hearing. Verse 51, and Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? What do you want me to do for you? Oh, wow, can you imagine? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. He knew exactly what he wanted. The word that's used here, that I might receive my sight, is actually a compound word. Obviously, the idea of receiving a sight, but the word again is there. It implies that this man perhaps had already seen, but he had become blind. And I'm only inferring that based on the word that is underneath our translation here. He says that I might receive my sight. Literally, that I might receive my sight again. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight. It's the same compound word. He received his sight again and followed Jesus in the way. Now, folks, that happened. When we say Bible story, I'm afraid that some people think story, myth, legend, makeup, make-believe. No, no, this happened. This is a narrative in the biblical account. This is God's word. This occurred. This man, Bartimaeus, we're going to meet him someday in heaven, for those of you that know the Lord. This is real. And Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And he said that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said, go thy way. Thy faith hath made the whole, and immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. So there's our biblical account. Now let's move from the account to the timeless principle. This is a truth that you find in this passage and throughout the Word of God. It's a marvelous truth. God shook me with this truth 20 years ago. It actually was a part of the beginning of a revival journey for me just to understand this particular timeless principle, and this is this. There's a divine offer, there's a human response of faith, and then there's a divine working. You could word it all sorts of ways. There's a divine initiation, there is a human response, there is divine deliverance. To put it simply, God stirs, man responds, God works. You see, it all starts with God. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you. There's divine initiation. Both to will, there's human response. And to do, there's divine enablement of his good pleasure. That's the timeless principle. That's how it always works. Do you know that faith, which is our responsibility, is just that? It's a response ability. But faith is not a work. Faith depends on the worker, God, and he does the work. But the point is, faith is always a response, always. To God's stirring. Now, you can resist. As Stephen said to his audience in Acts chapter 7, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit. So there was divine initiation and they were resisting. But the point is, there has to be divine initiation. Now, thankfully, God's on the move. And he's working and moving all the time. But the fact is, he stirs. He starts this. He initiates. He gives the offer. And then there's man's human response, that faith response. And when that happens, then there's divine deliverance. God works. See, faith is God dependence. So it brings you into union with God's will, his divine initiation, and his power, his divine carrying it out. And sandwiched between God's initiating work and his carrying it out work is man's human responsibility of faith. That's the pattern. That's the paradigm. That's how it works. God stirs, man responds, God works, divine offer, human response, divine deliverance. And that human response in the middle is faith, which is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker. Jesus already knew the man had a need and he could deliver, but he wanted man to depend on him. That's how God sets it up. It's not fatalistic. It's not robotic or automatic. God stirs, but we have to respond in faith. And God always responds to those who respond to God. That's how it works in salvation, and that's how it works in our walk with God as well. So there's the timeless principle. Divine offer, faith response, divine deliverance. Now, let's move, thirdly, to the spiritual applications, therefore, in this passage. Now, in this story, the man's need was physical. As far as the miracle that takes place here, God still works miracles today on that level. God still heals. I know cases of radical healing. It's not always God's will to heal. We see that even in the New Testament with the issue with Paul. According to Galatians, something to do with his eyes. And three times he prayed, and God said in Corinthians, as it's recorded there, "My grace is sufficient for you." And so in that case, God did not heal him. So God's will for healing can vary. Sometimes, yes, it is. Sometimes, no, it is not. But do you know when it comes to spiritual ailments, it is always God's will to heal. So let's make the spiritual applications that are pertinent in this context. Since we're dealing with physical blindness, let's start with spiritual blindness. Is there such a thing? Oh, absolutely. In fact, it is even brought up in John chapter 9. You don't have to turn there, but it's another case of Jesus healing a blind man. There it's a man that is born blind. And at the end of that story, Jesus is talking, and he's saying some things that are cutting across the grain of the Pharisees. And so they come to him, and they say, "Are we blind also?" Now, obviously, they weren't physically blind. So there's your application right there in the text in John 9. You're dealing with spiritual blindness. They say, "Are we blind also?" Because Jesus was saying some things that was kind of intimating this. Not kind of, it was. And Jesus said to them, "If you say you see, you walk in darkness." In other words, the Pharisees thought they were okay. Who needs Jesus? We keep the law. We're the good guys. We're the ones accepted by God. And so Jesus said, "If you say you see, if you're self-righteous, you're blind." This is what keeps religious people still headed to hell in our day. But you know, even as a child of God, though you can come to Jesus for his credited righteousness in justification, if you're not careful, you can go back to your own righteousness for sanctification. You know, it won't work. Only God meets the standard of God. That's why we need imputed righteousness and justification and imparted righteousness and sanctification. And what happens is, though we get saved by faith, if we're not careful, we go back to human dependence, self-effort to try to live for God, which means we're blind again. Wow. When we did see to get saved, and we've gotten blind. Self-righteousness. I remember when God began to open my eyes to the need for the power of the Holy Spirit, his leadership and his power in my life, I was 30. I'm a preacher's kid. I got saved at 6, started to call to preach at 15, preached my first sermon at 16, and so on. I'm 57 now. That's a long time ago. But by the time I got to 30 years old, I mean, you know, I've already been in ministry and so forth and so on, full time and whatever, and God began to open my eyes. Look, most of what you do, John Van Gilderen, is you. And it's going to go up in smoke at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to tell you, it was an amazing awakening to realize that the hours of church work and doing church and doing Christianity was largely flesh, which profits nothing. Wow. You talk about a shock treatment. I remember it. I remember it well. I can tell you where I was, and as certain events and teaching all came to an explosive culmination as God revealed to me, "You need me, not just to go to heaven, but to experience heaven now." And I'm thinking, my father understood the spirit-filled life. He understood the necessity of God dependence for spirit enabling. He even preached it. I've got notes in the margins of my Bible from those years where I wrote down the right words. Where Dad defined grace as supernatural enabling. In other words, it's not you, it's him. But I missed it. It went right over my head, even though I wrote it on the side of the page. You say, why'd you miss it? Well, why do any of us miss it? The reason is, as long as we're satisfied with us, who needs God? Blindness. Blindness. Friend, you cannot get to heaven on your own. You need Jesus. And you can't experience heaven on earth on your own. You need Jesus. And just as we trust Jesus to save us, we must trust the Spirit of Jesus to sanctify us, to impart to us the holy life of Jesus. That's how it works. And when we just go through motions and have a set of rituals of things we do and things we don't do. Now, don't get me wrong. There's some things we should do and there's some things we should don't do. I understand that. But if your focus is on a bunch of rituals, you're no better off than an unsaved moralist when it comes to that, because unsaved moralists do that. See, only God meets the standard of God. It's only when those motions are energized by the life of Christ in you, that's when they go past the wood, hay, and stubble and become the gold, silver, and precious stones that passes the test of the judgment seat fires. And when we miss that and aren't thinking right and thinking that we can just do these things and we're good, we're blind. It's called self-righteousness. Now, unrighteousness, obviously, that's the other direction of the flesh. But self-righteousness is also flesh, and it is a spiritual blindness. I thank God for that awakening. It was 1992, 1993. When that all came to a culmination, it was early in 93. And I began to realize, oh, wait a second. Man, most of my life is going to go up in smoke. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And that's where the whole life of God dependence and Spirit enabling began to come alive to me, and it was a launching of a revival journey that has not ceased. But spiritual blindness. If you're self-righteous, then you're blind. You're walking in darkness. How about spiritual deafness? You know, if you're saved, God lives in you. You have the Holy Spirit of God in you to lead you and to empower you. Yes, we have the written word, but we need the Holy Spirit to understand that written word. But even beyond that, there are things based on the written word that are not in the written word. In other words, there are decisions we need to make that you can't find a verse. You can find a verse that undergirds the principle of it all. But, you know, when you're in a crowd and the Holy Spirit of God says, that person right there, give that one a gospel track. That's not in here. You know, that person's name, the date, and so forth. No. But it is in here because, yes, it's a part of the Great Commission. So you see the underlying part of it. But my point is, you have a personal guide. But, you know, many times we're deaf. You know, you can read accounts where people just, they know the voice of God. You think, wow, do you know he speaks to you just the same? You just need to hear him. He speaks. You know, he's the still small voice. He doesn't shout. But he guides us. If we listen, you begin to cultivate that. I remember old Charlie Kittrell, he's with the Lord now. I learned much from him about the Holy Spirit. But he would often say, I discern in my spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit speaking to my spirit, and here's what I discern. I discern in my spirit. Beautiful. You remember back when phones didn't tell you who was calling? And when you picked up the phone, you didn't know who that person... Remember, some of us remember that. Some of you act like you don't know what I'm talking about. But I'm not that old. Okay, come on. But at any rate, you know, we remember the day when there was no electronics telling you who was calling you. Well, often, just in the first couple of syllables, you knew who it was. Because you know that person. You know their voice. Okay? God wants us to know his voice. See, Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? If you're just going through the motions, and you're spiritually blind, then God opened my eyes to your righteousness, not self-righteousness. But if you're spiritually deaf, this whole idea of God leading you and speaking to you and you're knowing, you know, the scripture says, this is the way. Walk in it. See, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He never leads us contrary to the Word of God. People are deceived when they say things that are contrary to the Word of God. But He does lead. And just because some people go wacky on the subjective realm doesn't mean there isn't a subjective realm. There is. The leading of the Spirit within the boundaries of the written Word, there is a reality. But as many as are led of the Spirit, Romans 8, Galatians 5, it's a dynamic that's real. And if that is not real for you, Jesus is saying, what do you want me to do for you? Why not say, God, open my ears so that I discern your voice. Lord, keep me from this deafness where I'm missing out. You know, growing up, you know, I'm a PK, you know, I started reading the Bible in the fifth grade. First couple of years, you know, didn't make it much past Chronicles. but finally got past Chronicles and made it to the end of the book. The book got to Revelation and so forth. But still, not a whole lot of anything other than I'm doing this. But I remember when words began to speak. I remember as a freshman in college, so probably 18 years of age, and Ezekiel was coming alive. Now, you know God's at work. But you know, isn't it a wonderful thing when these words speak to you? I'm going to tell you, that's the living word. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit. Discern it. Cultivate it. Learn to recognize that voice. So even when you're out and about, and he says, speak to that person. They're in need of a comforting word right now. You can obey. See, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I'm deaf. I need to discern your voice. Let's go to a third application. How about spiritual lameness? Being spiritually crippled. There were many crippled people that Jesus healed physically. Certainly there are crippled people spiritually. You know, sin binds. Sin cripples. Habits become bondage. And bondage is crippling. We live in a world where there's a lot of bondage. And it's not just among the lost, though it's all over the place in that sphere. But even some of the saints who are on their way to heaven are in bondage. That doesn't need to be, does it? But you know what it is for a lot of people? Bondage. Bondage. Habits. Addictions. Vice. What do you watch? What are your viewing habits? What are your entertainment choices? Did you ever ask God, is this one good for me to watch? You know, He can tell you. And then when it comes to just the out-and-out wicked, vile stuff that happens, you know, there's bondage. So recently, in a setting where they were watching some videos that had been produced on some of the lust issues for especially men, and they showed an MRI picture of a cocaine brain where the frontal cortex, where the decision-making and reasoning takes place, your moral choices, had been so eroded, so just emaciated. You compare it to a regular brain and the cocaine brain, it's heart-wrenching. Then they showed a porn brain next to a cocaine brain. They looked exactly alike. It's our churches, folks. It's not just out there. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? He's the deliverer. He's the rescuer. And He really is. Substance abuse. Alcohol. You know, we're living in a day when Christians are arguing for alcoholic beverages. You know, isn't it interesting that even the world calls alcoholic beverages spirits? Isn't that interesting? You ever wondered why in Ephesians 5, be not drunk with wine, word of success, but be filled with the Spirit? Don't yield to spirits, yield to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You see, to respond. We saw that in the timeless principle. God does not let evil spirits violate our wills either. You have to give ground. The Holy Spirit always works through active cooperation. It's called faith. Evil spirits always work through passivity. Passivity of the mind. Passivity of the will. This is why the hypnotic state is so dangerous. It's passivity. It's opening the door to the enemy. And substance abuse and alcoholic beverages produce levels of passivity that open the door to the enemy. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Gambling. It's not just in the world, friends. It's right here in our churches. And some people are in bondage to it. And it's wreaking havoc. You see, Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? I'm going to tell you, friend, if you're having an affair right now, you need Jesus, and he's the deliverer. And friend, it is in our churches. I could tell you stories. But it's there. But it doesn't have to stay. See, Jesus is the deliverer. He's the healer. He says, what do you want me to do for you? And things like this where people are in bondage, they're crippled. See, all of these kind of habits, they cripple things. Just heard about a case where a guy was so bound up in the bondage of improper viewing habits and all the technical devices that pumping his brain for years that he couldn't even handle it when his own children would come into his office and just want to ask him a question. He would say, I can't take it. Email me. Tragic. See, crippled. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Maybe it's bitterness, anger, resentment. I'm going to tell you, things happen. Some of them are hard to take. Abuse. Do you know the statistics for incest are the same within our churches as they are in the world? You talk about crippling. It's huge. But Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? He is the deliverer. He is the rescuer. I know a glorious story where a man really messed up in regard to his own daughters. But I'm going to tell you something. God has set that man free, and it's been years now. And he's had to go to jail and all the work through. I mean, you talk about effects. But praise the Lord, he is free and has a right kind of relationship with his family now. Now, friends, this is real stuff. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Impatience, irritability, frustration. I understand that. You know, I grew up in a home. I had two brothers, two sisters, so five siblings. I'm number four in the lineup of five. My father used to say, you know, John has the worst temper. That would make me so mad. But Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Friends, without Jesus, we make messes. Now, thankfully, he knows how to clean up messes. But sometimes messes just have some long-range ramifications. Far better for us to get to Jesus before the messes are made. But the point is, we've got to get to Jesus. Emotional fantasizing. Forgive me for being so specific, but I'm telling you, folks, this is in our churches. And sins of the youth that have not been thoroughly dealt with come back and sting people decades later. It's time to get to Jesus. Pill, things that are helpful, and God's practical. I understand all that. But you know, there are some things maybe you don't need to be taken. I'm amazed at how many college students in our Christian colleges are on antidepressants. I'm talking college students in our Christian colleges. Antidepressants. Tons of them. Now, I'm not a medical doctor, and I don't want to step out of bounds. But I'm going to tell you something. It seems to me if we could get to Jesus, we could solve a lot of this. What is it for you? Get to Jesus. I was in a meeting year or two ago, dear lady came to me after the service. She said, wait, don't leave yet. I got to give you something. So I said, okay, I'll still be here. So she came back and she handed me a wadded up Kleenex. Now, she did not have a cold. She said, would you get rid of this for me? Well, inside was an e-cigarette. I said, be happy to. Well, that meeting ended. She was reveling the rest of the week. It was great. Well, the next week, I wasn't too far away in another meeting. And when she got past Sunday, man, she's showing up again. It's a good thing I had some other sermons because she was coming 2 weeks in a row. And so about halfway through the next week, I said, hey, with that issue that you brought to my attention, I said, how's it going? She said, Jesus has set me free. See, that's the point, folks. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Whether it's spiritual blindness, deafness, lameness. Let's go to a fourth application. How about paralysis? Spiritual paralysis. You know, there are people that are paralyzed in fear. Fear paralyzes. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And it's a tragedy when as a child of God, we're just immobilized, paralyzed by fear. Doesn't have to stay that way. Does not have to stay that way. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Maybe you're spiritually mute. You know you need to open your mouth. You know you need to lift up Jesus. North Carolina, she said, preacher, I know I should go soul winning. I know I should witness. I know. But she says, I can't. She says, you don't understand. I'm shy. Well, so am I. I was so shy that when I was in junior high, I ate lunch by myself by choice. It's funny how God calls shy guys to preach. But at any rate, this lady was shy. Well, get to Jesus. I think of another shy lady in Singapore. So shy, they said at the church, we don't even know this lady. We know her face, but we don't know her because she comes at the last second, so we never have time to talk ahead of the service, and she leaves before the service actually ends. She's out the door, and so none of us know her. She's in the woodwork, but she comes. Well, we had a NET seminar. It's a Netcasters Evangelism Training Seminar, Course on the Spirit, Full Life, Applied to Witnessing, and deals with the power of the Spirit, faith, accessing God, so forth and so on. And she came. She was, I've got to get to Jesus. I know I'm supposed to witness, but I'm so bound in my shyness. I'm just in bondage. I've got to get to Jesus. And she came, and God opened her eyes to the fact of a ready harvest and the power of the Holy Spirit who was already in her. And she began to walk by faith. And I'm going to tell you, God freed her to speak. She became such a powerful witness. In the early days, they kind of had to rear her back in as she was chasing ladies into the bathroom trying to witness to them. But she got balanced out. And I'm going to tell you, she became an effective trainer in many other seminars. Man, hallelujah. That's what God does. Spiritually mute. Jesus can change that. How about spiritually dead? You know, maybe you're in need of revival. There are times, you know, when I've gone to God and said, God, I'm in need again. I'm going through all the motions, but man, there's a lack of life. Deadness, staleness, dullness, whatever words you want to use. Jesus is life himself, and revival is re-life. Life again, vive, life. It's accessing the life that moved in, but you've been ignoring him. And there have been times when I've had to go to God and say, God, I need life again. And God opens your eyes. What's in the way? You can deal with it. And the blood of Jesus cleans you up. That's what's so neat about any of this, friends. When we get honest with God, the blood of Jesus comes rushing in and cleans you all up. And God steps in again on that revival level, that personal revival level. It's glorious. I think of a preacher saying to me, John, he says, I've experienced victory over certain sins that I didn't know was possible. He said, for the last 6 months, I've experienced victory. I didn't know this was possible. The guy was in revival. He's experiencing Jesus, life again. What's your need? Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? That means there's hope. Let's get honest. Let's be specific. It may be in the realm of service, outreach, speaking. It may be in the realm of sanctification. Whatever it is, let's get to Jesus. Because whatever he offers, when you respond in faith, he'll do. When Jesus makes an offer like this, he never walks away and says, well, I'm not going to do it. He says, what do you want me to do for you? When he speaks those words to your heart, if you will respond in faith on the spiritual level, it's always God's will to deliver. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Well, thank you for your kind attention this morning. I do mean that. Now, folks, our heads are bowed. Nobody here but us this morning. I won't name all the applications. We just went through them. I wonder who would say, preacher, God spoke to me. And there's an area or areas where I need to get to Jesus. God is speaking to me. What do you want me to do for you? And I need to spell it out. God spoke to me. If that's you, would you raise the hand? Yes, 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 amen. Yes, thank you. You can put your hands down. That's a number of people. Let me ask one more time. Who would say, preacher, I should have raised my hand. I don't know why I didn't. God's speaking to me. Maybe something that seems small. Doesn't matter. If God's speaking to you, it's big. So you'd say, you know, I didn't raise my hand yet, but I'll raise it now. God is speaking to me. Yes, God bless you. Are there others? Yes, yes, amen. Several more. Amen. I'm glad we waited. Yes, amen. God bless. Now, is there anyone in this audience that is not even saved to begin with? In other words, if you died right now, or 10 years from now, you don't really know that your sins are forgiven. You don't know you have eternal life. You do not know you're on your way to heaven. That can change if you get to Jesus. I wonder who would say, preacher, that's my need. If I died right now, I don't know I'm going to heaven. That is my need. Would you raise the hand if that's you? Anyone at all? Now, folks, let's talk to God about what he's talking to us about. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for speaking to us. Lord, and thank you for speaking to us in a way that we know it's you. Lord, these people would have never raised their hands if you hadn't spoken and they hadn't heard. So now, Lord, may we respond in faith, appropriately, to the extent that is appropriate for whatever the issue is. Lord, we thank you that you are the great deliverer. Let's stand to our feet, please, with our heads bowed.